both passages of Scripture that we read together tonight from Luke 21 and Romans 13. I've entitled the message, Check the Time, because as you know, today has been a significant time, or a significant day as far as time is concerned. I'm glad this morning that people arrived at the right time and they weren't here an hour early, or at least if they were here an hour early, they disappeared for a little while and came back. And this evening, I have to admit, when it got to about 20 to 6, I thought, not too many people around yet. I wonder if we'll have people coming in at 6:30. But it's good that we have coped with the changes of time. But this morning, we were, in a way, focusing on time, or we were alluding to time, because in the passage that we read this morning, we were looking at the Day of Judgment. And we were showing that as Christians, we've got nothing to fear for the Day of Judgment. But that was highlighting the fact that there is going to come a day when history as we know it, when the course of history as it has been unfolded, is going to come to a conclusion. The two readings that we had tonight, the first one from Luke 21, the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing for the climax of his earthly ministry, but he was also pointing forward to a more significant event when the ministry that he has fulfilled here on earth, and when he became man and lived amongst us, when that will come to its conclusion, when he has saved his people from every language and tongue, they are prepared, as we were just singing there, as the bride of Christ, and we will all come together. Jesus was saying, this is going to happen when everything will be brought to a conclusion. In our second reading, in Romans 13, Paul again is looking forward to a time of completion. He says in Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so John this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, and Paul, all three, they are living in the light of eternity. They are living, realizing that this world, history as we know it, is going to come to a conclusion. Now I want to ask you at the beginning of this sermon tonight, do you live like that? Do you live thinking it's going to end? One day, either we're going to be called into his presence at our own death, or he is going to come back and the whole of history will come to a completion and we will be ushered into eternity. If we're honest, we don't think about it too often. And that's a warning for us. That's why I've entitled the message, Check the Time, and we'll use that as one of our headings as we go through the message. Amos, in the Old Testament, was aware that it is easy for us, even as believers, to become complacent. And in Amos 6 and verse 1, it says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. He was speaking to God's people, people who had known a blessing. And he was saying, look, be careful. You can so enjoy the blessings of God that you are not preparing for the end of all things. And think of that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught again towards the end of his ministry of the 10 bridesmaids who were preparing for the coming of the bridegroom. 10 altogether, five of them were fully prepared, five of them were complacent. They knew that the bridegroom was coming, but they were not prepared. And as a result, when the bridegroom came, they were off buying oil. The guests were invited into the banqueting room, and the doors were locked, and they were locked outside. Why? Because they had not prepared properly for the end of all things. So with that background, with that context, now let's look at the passages that we have read. The first thing that I want to say to you tonight is check the time. Check the time. In Romans 13 and verse 11, Paul writes, "Know the time." And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21 says, "When these things begin to take place." Now, last night I was most frustrated. I went around the house, adjusting the clocks before we went off to bed. I came to my own watch, and the calendar would keep shifting, and in effect, months were passing, but I could not get the hands on my watch to move. So I went off to bed thinking, well, to go to the market on Monday morning, get a new battery for my other watch, and we'll have to live with that one. Because we are tied to clocks. But when the Lord Jesus Christ here is talking about the time, and Paul writes about the time, and the Lord Jesus Christ talks about events, they're saying, don't worry about the precise hour, but look at the events that will take place. This time of year in the garden, the gardeners are tidying up. They're beginning for winter, beginning to prepare for winter. Come next spring, they won't say, right, it's March the 21st. It's the first day of spring. We've got to do this, this, and this. No, they'll look at the climate. They'll look at the weather. And if the weather is kind to them earlier, they may get into their gardens and make preparations. But if the winter continues, they will say, no, the time is not right yet. If we start sowing, then we will lose our early plants and our seedlings. And they are guided not simply by the clock, not simply by the date on a calendar, but by the events that are taking place. And in Romans 13 and verse 14, we have this this challenge verse 14, but Paul is here calling us in verse 11. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep." The time has come. The hour has come. And he is calling his readers and his hearers to respond to what they see happening around them, to the events of history. He isn't giving them an instruction. He says, besides this, you know. And we know, don't we? We know that history is moving on. We may not want to accept the fact that we're all getting older, whether you are amongst the younger people here tonight, you have to accept that there are changes. And this is what Paul is saying. Recognize what is happening. And we as Christians have to recognize that God is working his purposes out. As I said, Jesus was at the end of his earthly ministry. He had become man. He had become a human being. He had lived here on earth, and he had been crucified. He had been buried. He had risen from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. He is praying for us, seated at the right hand of God. But friends, let me remind you tonight, he is going to return. The clock hasn't stopped. God's purposes are not yet complete. We have to be alert. We have to be preparing for that day. Now, we didn't read it in Luke 21, but just prior to the passage that we read, there is a list of things that will happen. The first thing, in verses 5 through to 9, Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. If you are marking the calendar, friends, tick that one off. It has been destroyed. When people go to Jerusalem today, they don't go to the temple, they go to the Wailing Wall, the last remaining part of that temple. And Jesus is saying, this will happen before I return. He talks about wars and rumors of wars in verses 10 to 19. Then he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence. And friends, throughout history there have been wars. Throughout history there have been earthquakes and there have been plagues. This morning, having listened to a service on the radio, there was a historical reference and it talked about the great plague that spread through this country. I think it was the 13th century, and they said that a third of the population died. Now, that is incredible. And I'm sure at that time people would have been thinking, is Jesus going to return? Now, all of these things have happened throughout history. But let me ask you, how many of you knew the word tsunami when you were growing up? It wasn't a part of our regular vocabulary, was it? But we're hearing about it time and time and time again. God is saying, I am bringing things to a conclusion. Are you listening? Are you reading the clues that I'm giving to you? And then again, in verses 20 through to 24, we have the destruction of Jerusalem. And that happened in AD 70. Jesus is here speaking about AD 30, AD 33, that sort of time. And this was not going to happen for another 40 years during his ministry. People had said to Jesus, look at this temple. Isn't it a fine building? And as they were looking at it, they would have been thinking, this is going to stand forever. This city will stand. This city is the place where God has said that he will meet with his people. Nobody is going to take it from us. But Jesus said, it's going to go. And the Romans came in, and with such power and strength, they destroyed that city where God had said that he will meet with his people. Friends, every time you hear of an earthquake, every time you hear of another battle zone, you know, in a fortnight's time, we will gather here, God willing, and we will remember the first armistice after the Great War. But as each war has taken place, as we hear of the destruction in places like Syria and the battles that are going on in Yemen, look up, think, check the time. Is he coming? Think of the parable of the prodigal son. Every day, or the impression that we get is that every day the father went out and he was looking. Is he coming? Will it be today? Will he come back today? And when he came, his father wasn't resting. His father wasn't enjoying the pleasures of life. His father was looking for him. He was expecting him. And he was prepared. Friends, check the time, because the Lord is coming back. We don't know when. We don't know exactly how it will happen. But as we get on with the course of life, Jesus will return. Matthew says, as it was in the days of Noah, people were giving in marriage and being taken in marriage, and the flood came upon the earth. So it will be in the end of time. Friends, we may not see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but for everyone who lives complacently, there's a verse in Scripture that Jesus said. It's in Luke 12, and it says, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And friends, you are foolish. And I don't say that in a harsh, critical way. I say it in concern as a pastor. You are foolish if you are not preparing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, check the time. But, check the terms. There's a second thing that I want us to think about here. This morning, we were thinking about the people who will be afraid of the day of judgment. I was using that to say that we as Christians do not need to be afraid of the day of judgment. And that point is brought out again here tonight. In Luke 21 and verse 28, when he is speaking of things coming to a conclusion, the Lord says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And friends, I want to say to you tonight, if you're a Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, part of the terms of contract will be that your redemption will be complete. Paul says a similar thing in Romans 13 and verse 11. "Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." So we've got these two glorious statements, that redemption is drawing near and salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. As Christians, we already enjoy the benefits of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We've been set free. I was talking about redemption last week, and I was saying that it's not only the picture of the slave market, but it's that picture in the book of Ruth where Boaz looks at a relative who has lost everything, and he says, "I will buy you back. I will restore to you what poverty and providence has taken from you." And Boaz actually said to Ruth that he would marry her and he would take her into his house. And that's the picture that we've got when we think of the church as the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm not just buying you from the slave market to put you in my slave hostel. I am buying you as my wife, as my bride. I am buying the bride price that we might share life together." But the idea of redemption here in Luke 21 is more the picture of the slavery picture. It is being taken from that position where you have got no rights until you were put into the position where you are recognized as a son and daughter of the King of Kings. Being removed from the slavery which said you have got no rights to being told. You have got the crown rights of the kingdom of heaven. Friends, that is what we are looking forward to. That glorious liberty of the children of God. God in Christ. Listen to this. God in Christ is now responsible for us. We don't have to try and work things out for ourselves. God is doing it through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And when he talks about salvation here, it's the picture of the drowning man. It is the picture of the one who has lost all hope of being able to save himself. If you think of one of those incredible storms, we mentioned the tsunami earlier, when everything is swept away and you're caught up in that great flood. And it's almost as though a hand from heaven comes down and picks us up, because that is what our salvation is. He takes us from the raging torrent. He gives us peace with our God. Friends, when we were first converted, that began to happen in our lives. We were taken from the destruction of sin, the destruction of our own pride and self-centeredness, the destruction of saying, I will work this out for myself. For many of us, that was 50 years ago, or even longer. For some of us, it has been far more recent. But friends, no matter how long you've been saved, the fulfillment of your salvation, the climax of your redemption, is drawing near. You're getting closer to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and we will be forever with the Lord. It can be said of us, as Christians, that we were saved. It can be said that we are being saved, but ultimately it can be said that we will be saved entirely and completely. We are saved from the penalty of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Scripture says to us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can lay any charge to God's elect? No one, because Christ has paid the price. And that has happened, friends. No one can take that away from us. But not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but we are also saved from the power of sin. When we were unconverted, we thought nothing about what we would describe as a little white lie. We thought nothing about maybe not being quite as accurate as we should be in our dealings with money or with other people. It was part of our nature. And the power of sin had taken hold of us. And it was crushing it. It was destroying us. Both these passages tonight spoke of some of the horrible sins that the world just takes for granted. And I don't say this lightly. But friends, we've been delivered from those desires. Even those of us who know what it is day by day to be tempted. Our temptation now is not, well, I'll do it and I'll get on with it. Our temptation these days is, well, it's come again, that temptation has come, but I don't want to go there. I don't want to feel the effect of sin in my life. And because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, the power of sin in our lives is day by day being diminished. The battery, if you like, of sin in our lives is running down because God is not allowing it to be recharged. Christ saved us from the penalty of sin at the cross. The Holy Spirit is saving us today from the power of sin. But oh, friends, there is going to come a day when we will be saved from the presence of sin. We will be taken into the presence of God. And Revelation tells us that there will be no more pain, there will be no more death, there will be no more tears. Why? They are all part of this sinful world. And friends, all of that is drawing nearer. It's not getting further away. It's coming closer in time and in place. So check the time, because things are coming to a climax. Check the terms that we've been saved and we've been redeemed. Oh, but let me ask you, are those terms true of you? Are you saved? Are you redeemed? If you're not, then you must go to him, because you will fear the fulfillment of all times, because you will meet your judge. Friends, those of us who are saved, we will meet our Lord, but the judgment has already been passed, and it has been cast upon Jesus. But thirdly, I want us to check our preparations. And here I've got a tick list, if you like. My daughter, whenever she's doing anything in particular, she will have a tick list. She'll write it down and she'll tick it off. So what are our preparations? What is essential in our lives? Well, in Luke 21 and verse 28, the first thing that the Lord says is, straighten up. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Sin crushes us, doesn't it? How many times have you known the reality of being tempted and then you've fallen into sin and you've wanted to hide, you've wanted to become as small and as insignificant as you possibly could? The Lord says, straighten up. Don't be afraid. Don't have any pang of conscience, because I have dealt with it. So the first thing is, straighten up. And then, again in the same verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we are to raise our heads. Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, again, this is the same sort of picture as straightening up. But I believe it's more than that. You know, we often use the blessing in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And it is this picture, I believe, that is coming out here. This idea of lifting up our faces, of being able to look around, not being afraid of what we will see. So the Lord says, straighten up. Look around. See what God is actually doing in the world. Look around your life. You know, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, we are told that they were ashamed and they hid themselves. I don't say this lightly, but we as Christians have nothing of which to be ashamed. Because when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those two points of preparation are given by the Lord in Luke. But if we go to Romans 13, Paul gives us a few more points of preparation. Romans 13 and verse 12, there Paul says to us to cast off the works of darkness. When we were unconverted, the scripture Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that we were part of the kingdom of darkness, but we have been translated to the kingdom of his dear son. And what he is saying is, look, the sinful things that once so easily gripped you, get rid of them. Cast them away. They're no longer a part of you. And as I was thinking about this, there was a time in our country when certain towns were known for what we call their stock in trade. And if people mentioned the name of Kettering, then people thought of cobblers and shoemakers. Sheffield would remind you of steel. Stoke would remind you of the potteries. And what the Lord is saying here is, our stock in trade as sinners is sin. And we are to put those things away. So let's be putting away the things that were part of our earlier life. You've moved house, friends. You're no longer living in the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, leave it behind. And notice, as Paul so often does, when he calls us to put off something, he also calls us to put on something. And he says to us to put away the works of darkness and put on, in verse 12, the armor of light. And he's not here talking about packing a suitcase to go on holiday, but rather he is here talking about, in a way, preparing for battle. But he is also saying that we are to be those who are to put on the virtues that mark out every Christian. Peter takes this up in 1 Peter 3. He addresses the ladies in particular, but I believe it's got application to men in some respects. It says, 1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then he says this, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the Lord is saying there, you've got the picture of armor here in Romans, but there it is the picture of beauty. And it's to be the armor of light. Light banishes and repels the darkness. And this is what the Lord is saying to us. Get rid of the darkness. Get rid of the sin that would keep you in bondage. But come into the light, into the freedom that is possible as we seek to live a holy life in preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But so he goes on, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And the word that he uses here is the word from which we get our word peripatetic. And the main way I know this word peripatetic used was peripatetic teachers when I was at school. There was a violin teacher who came to our school. She went to the school in the next town. She went to the school across the river. She was constantly on the move. And this is what the Lord is saying here. Walk. Be in progress. Remember, you are on a journey. Let me say tonight, friends, that none of us have yet arrived. We are to be moving on with our God. And then the last thing that is to be part of our preparations. And often when Paul is wanting to make a final point, he's used metaphors, he's used pictures about putting on the armor of light. He's talked about walking properly. But he hasn't got an adequate picture for the last thing. And that's in verse 14, the last preparation. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We talk about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We talk about asking the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. We say, I ask the Lord to forgive me. But Paul is saying, Jesus is not only a part of the beginning of our Christian lives, but he is a part of every day of our Christian life. And day by day, we have to say, Lord, come in today. Lord, please clothe me with yourself, with your righteousness. Lord, I thank you for the way that you helped me yesterday. But Lord, I need you today. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And Paul is saying, yes, I've given you these illustrations. I've told you to do these things. But hide yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say, do you say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the treasures of sin I resign. Because that, friends, is the ultimate thing that we can do to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy as Christians to become satisfied with our own efforts. But if we come to Jesus daily, we'll never be satisfied with our own efforts. But we will be taken up with him more and more and more. And when our marriages are as God would have them to be, then we have that relationship where we thank God afresh for our wife, for our husband. The picture is the same here. We should daily thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he is our husband. We should not make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now that can be talked about or used to describe immorality. But it can also be used to describe Pharisaism. That man who prayed, Lord, I thank you that I am not as other people. I fast twice a week. I pray, I give tithes. Put that away, friends. Don't count what you are doing for God. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. Thank you, Lord, that you are keeping me. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to come and one day I will be with you forever. Friends, he is coming. Our salvation is drawing near. Our redemption is nearer now than when we first believed. He's coming. Are you preparing? Let me ask you, are you longing? Are you longing for that day? It was the 25th of October in this past week, wasn't it? And I thought, boy, 2 months to Christmas. And that's how we look at life, isn't it? We start ticking off the calendar. What have I got to get done before then? Friends, what have you got to get done before he comes? Because that is the most vital preparation. Amen. Our final